person, one choice, sometimes I think we're one choice away from stepping into our destiny or stepping into the purpose of God in our life and, you know, making the right choice, the right call at the right time, the right moment. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for kids in church. Even when they move about a lot and they get fidgety and they get ready to go do their thing, right? I remember a lot of times in my life falling asleep on a church pew. Anybody else remember those times of falling asleep on the church pew and carrying you out at the end? And you might think, does it ever do anything? Does it accomplish anything? The answer to that is yes, it does. And you might even think that while they're playing and while it seems like they're not paying attention, that it's not affecting them, but it is. Because I don't believe you can be in an atmosphere of worship and not be touched, not feel the presence of the Lord, not sense or encounter His presence, even amongst what you were doing. How many in here can say God was working in my life even when I didn't know He was working? God was orchestrating things in my life even when I didn't know He was orchestrating them. And even in the times when I thought things were falling apart, how many know they were falling into place? And there are times in your life where you think it feels like everything is out of control and it's falling apart. But how many know God is placing things in place for you? That I believe the hand of God in our life is strategic. And that even when we walk through hard times, God puts opportunities and He puts people in our life to encourage us along the road and along in our journey of knowing Him, that we see the hand of God in so many different ways. We see the hand of God at work in the middle of where we are right here and right now. Can you say amen to that? And so I'm thankful the hand of God, and you know, I may have said this already, but somebody said not too long ago, oh, if we could just look 10 years into the future, or if we could just look 20 years into the future and to know what God was going to do, you know, in those 10 or 20 years. And then they said, no, probably because we'd just mess it up. Because we would have better ideas, or we'd have better programs, or we would have suggestions for God. How many ever gave God some suggestions on how to run your life for you and how to get you from here to there? And we're pretty good at suggestions, I believe. But we've been talking for the last series the Lord has had on my heart, has laid on my heart this series, and we've been talking about how to cultivate a culture of leaders. And I believe to raise up a generation of leaders, whether it be our little guys downstairs or whether it be our adults, wherever we are, I mean, there are times in your life when you are a leader and there's a time where you're a follower, and you must be good at both. To be effective in where God has placed you, you got to know how to follow as well as know how to lead. And even in times when you are following somebody that you don't think has the same vision as you or doesn't operate like you do, God can teach you right in the middle of that a valuable lesson, because I've learned as much from bad leaders as I have from good leaders over my time. Sometimes you learn what not to do as much as you learn what to do. And so to be effective in our calling and to be effective leader, I believe, and don't sell yourself short when I say leader, that I'm not talking about leadership, or I'm not just talking about an elder, and I'm not just talking about pastor or teacher. I'm talking about having a mindset that leads, that can step up to the challenge, can step up to the plate and say, there's the need, this is what we need to do. So many times we'll say, well, I'm not called to that. God didn't call me into that. Well, here's the deal. The need is the call. And if you sense the need, chances are the anointing is already in you and on you to meet the need that's been presented before you. There was a giant slayer in David before he ever met Goliath. I mean, you don't wait to train for the battle when you get there. All you military men say and women say amen. You don't wait to train till you get in the midst of the battle. How many know training happens before you get there? And David relied on what he had been taught in the wilderness with keeping the sheep. He said, There was a lion and there was a bear that came after my sheep, and I smote them both. And I will do the same to this uncircumcised Philistine. God has put some lions and some bears in your path before you ever get to the Goliath. So then when you get there, you realize, I think I got it in me today to take down the giant. And so he, you know, sometimes we're faced with giants, but how many know it doesn't bring out the fighter in you until you're, until you're faced with a challenge? And there's sometimes that's all you can do is fight. I mean, sometimes it's a fight to get out of bed in the morning, but you did it. It's a fight to get yourself motivated sometimes, to get your mindset in the right place, in the right area. I mean, David was the great giant slayer, right? We've already talked about him, so I don't want to re-preach David, but I could preach David all day. I like David. He was the great giant slayer. He's the dude who walks into the court of the king Saul of the time with the head of Goliath in his hand. Right? Proof that I got in me more than I knew. And there's sometimes that you got to face life's challenges with the head of Goliath in your hand and say, I was born for such a time as this. Hallelujah. And so even the great giant slayer who trained giant slayers, he trained Benaiah, the man who slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. He was one of David's mighty men. Because how many know if you want to be a giant slayer, if you want to be a conqueror, if you want to be effective in the field where you've been placed, you need to hang out with some giant slayers. And if the crowd you're hanging out with is not that kind of crowd, you might need to look for some new friends or influences. I'm not saying we leave anybody behind, but there's times when I'm feeling inadequate, I got to hang out with somebody that it can pour into you and say, remember who you are. You were born for such a time as this. Amen. That needs to pull out of you something you didn't know was there. That's the effectiveness of a leader. They will pull out of you something you didn't see in yourself. And so that sometimes when God puts you in a place, and I've said before, there are times when God eases us ever so gently. And he nudges us into that place where he wants us to go. And you just know it's that sweet, you know, presence of the Lord that nudges you there. And then there are times that God catapults you right smack dab in the middle of something. Anybody ever been catapulted before? They're like, I've been shot out of a slingshot, right, and landed right where I'm at. Now what? Anybody ever been in a now what situation? Hallelujah. There's a leader inside of you. And don't underestimate the power and gifting and the anointing of God that is in you. One of the most powerful things you might ever do is raise up the next generation. That's being an effective leader. Don't ever discount the fact that you might not be doing anything in the marketplace, but you're raising the next generation of people who will believe God said they are who he said they are. And that we raise a generation of people that are world changers, that know how to affect our culture. How many know David, the great lion, the lion killer, the bear killer, the giant slayer, found himself in the cave? And we've talked about this, the cave of Adullam, with 400 men and a bad moon. They were in despair. They were discontent and they were discouraged. Oh, but God's people don't get discontent or get discouraged or get in despair. I didn't hear any amens on that one. Obviously, I'm not in the room by myself today. How many know there's sometimes that you just got to regroup? But he could have stayed there, or he could lead a parade up out of that place and be an atmosphere changer. Somebody can somebody can say, this is where I am, but this is not where I'm going to be tomorrow. And there's sometimes you got to step up and say, this is where I am right now, but this is not where I'm staying. Don't put out your mailbox. Don't give out your address, because you're not going to be there forever. You're not going to be there forever. But sometimes in the midst of it, it seems like forever. But David decided to step up and lead them men out of that cave and say, I will be a thermostat and not a thermometer. A thermostat can tell you the temperature of the room, but a thermometer can tell you the temperature of the room, but the thermostat has the power to change it. Amen. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about Joseph. We've talked about Deborah and Barak and Jael and David and Moses and Joshua. We know there are some great leaders in the Bible. And I don't know that they knew that they were born to lead, but God did. They may not have been what everyone else would have chosen, but God did. But God looks on the heart. He takes the willing and he takes the obedient. And he doesn't necessarily take the most qualified. He qualifies those whom he calls. Most of the time, I believe what keeps us from stepping into our purpose or stepping in from our destiny or stepping out in faith into what God wants us to do is a feeling our own insufficiency and feeling like we don't have the goods, or what if I fail? I'm here to tell you this morning that failure's not final. And failure is not always a bad thing. You can go through history and look at the great successful people, and we see their successes, but we don't see how many times they failed before they got to where they are. Again, sometimes we learn the most out of our failures sometimes as we do out of our successes. Either way, God does not bring crisis and chaos on us, but he doesn't waste it, and he will work his miracles and work his goodness and his glory even in the midst of it. How many can say that even in the midst of times in my life when I felt like I was the farthest from him, God was still at work in my life. He was still pulling me. He was still drawing me. He was still wooing me, and he did not ever walk away from me. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. Because he don't take your failures near as hard as you take them. That ought to give you hope today. While we're sitting around all worked up over things, God's not worked up over it. He's okay. He's still good because God's still God. But I want to talk about Joseph. There's so much to talk about him that it's hard to tell even where to jump in. There are so many parallels in the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. He was sold out by the very people who should have loved him. The very people who did not understand his assignment were the ones who sold him to the Ishmaelites. I mean, no, it was the people who stood that should have understood Jesus' assignment were the very ones who sold him out. Right? Kissed by Joseph, one of his closest. 12 men for 3 years in Bible college, and only one of them stayed at the cross. Quit evaluating yourself by somebody else's measuring stick. Right? Judas denied him. Judas sold him out. Peter denied him. Thomas doubted him. And I believe we could take the face of every one of those disciples and put our face there. You know how you do Snapchat where you just trade faces with somebody? That's just weird, by the way. That is just weird. I don't know how to do it either. No, just don't go there. But we can find ourselves in the faces of those disciples. How many can relate to Thomas? How many can relate to Peter? How many can relate to Judas? How many can relate to those disciples? Andrew, all of the disciples, because we find ourselves in the face of that. Jesus, when he picked his 12 closest, did not even call the most perfect. He qualified those whom he called. And beyond anything, he loved them even to the death. And gave them hope in the moment that said, and Peter, when you deny me, not if you do, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, Peter, that where I am, you can be also. That place, I believe in a place called heaven. And I believe he prepared a place called heaven. But before he ever prepared a place called heaven, he prepared a place called Calvary. Yeah. That even when you mess it up, Peter, you can't mess it up more than I fixed it up. Because there's nothing that you will ever do in your own flesh or in Adam that is more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross. So quit crucifying yourself and start identifying with his death and start identifying with his burial and start identifying with his resurrection, because you were buried with him in baptism and you were resurrected with him into new life and old things pass away. I want to talk a little bit about the life of Joseph this morning, but if anybody had a right to be bitter, Joseph did. If anybody had a right to be angry, Joseph did. If he had a right to have questions, Joseph did. But how many know you got to choose sometimes to be bitter or better? Life situations will either make you bitter or make you better, and how you look at it sometimes will determine where you get to. And so Joseph, let's start in Genesis chapter 37. And we'll jump in there and we'll see how far we go. This might be a to be continued, but that's okay. It says, this is the story of Jacob. Now, I find that interesting because what you're going to hear is about Joseph. But it starts with Jacob. And when we get to the book of Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, it says, Jacob blessed Joseph, leaning on his staff. And in turn, Joseph blesses his children, Manasseh and Ephraim. How many know there was a moment in time that Jacob thought he would never see Joseph again? He thought Joseph was gone. He thought he was lost. He thought he was eaten by wild animals. But there come a time in Jacob's old age that through faith, Jacob saw Joseph and blessed not only him, but his generations yet to come. It ain't over till it's over. And don't count it out until God's done. Amen? The story continues with Joseph, 17 years old at the time, helping out his brothers in herding the flocks. These were his half-brothers, actually, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. And Joseph brought his father bad reports on them. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the child of his old age. And he made him an elaborately embroidered coat. When his brothers realized that their father loved him more than them, they grew to hate him. They wouldn't even speak to him. Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were all out in the field gathering bundles of wheat. All of a sudden, my bundle stood straight up, and your bundles circled around it and bowed down to mine." His brother said, "So, you're going to rule us? You're going to boss us around?" And they hated him more than ever because of his dreams and the way he talked. He had another dream, and he told this one also to his brothers. "I dreamed another dream. The sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me." When he told it to his fathers and brothers, his father reprimanded him. "What's with all this dreaming? Am I and your mother and your brothers all supposed to bow down to you?" Now his brothers were really jealous, but his father brooded over the whole business. His brothers had gone off to Shechem where they were pasturing their father's flocks. Israel said to Joseph, "Your brothers are with the flocks in Shechem. Come, I want to send you to them." Joseph said, "I'm ready." He said, "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing and bring me back a report." He sent him off from the valley of Hebron to Shechem. A man met him as he was wandering through the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" "I'm trying to find my brothers." "Did you have any idea where they are grazing their flocks?" The man said, "They've left here, but I overheard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph took up, tracked his brothers down, and found them in Dothan. He spotted him off in the distance. By the time he got to them, they had cooked up a plot to kill him. The brothers were saying, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these old cisterns, and we can say that a vicious animal ate him up. We'll see that what his dreams amount to." Reuben heard the brothers talking and intervened to save him. "We're not going to kill him. No murder. Go ahead and throw him in this cistern out here in the wild, but don't hurt him." Reuben planned to go back later and get him out and take him back to his father. When Joseph reached his brothers, they ripped off the fancy coat, the coat of many collars he was wearing, grabbed him, and threw him into a cistern, or an old well. The cistern was dry. There wasn't any water in it. Then they sat down to eat their supper. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites on their way from Gilead, their camels loaded with spices, ointments, and perfumes to sell in Egypt. Judah said, "Brothers, what are we going to get out of killing our brother and concealing the evidence? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, but let's not kill him. He is, after all, our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. By that time, the Midianite traders were passing by. His brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph with them down to Egypt. Later, Reuben came back and went to the cistern. No Joseph. He ripped his clothes in despair. Besides himself, he went to his brother. "The boy's gone. What am I going to do?" They took Joseph's coat, butchered a goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. They took the fancy coat back to their father and said, "We found this. Look it over. Do you think this is your son's coat?" He recognized it at once. "My son's coat. A wild animal has eaten him." Joseph, torn limb from limb. Jacob tore his clothes in grief, dressed in rough burlap, and mourned his son for a long, long time. His sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused their comfort. "I'll go to the grave mourning my son." Oh, how his father wept for him. In Egypt, the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, manager of his household affairs. First of all, we find out that Joseph is a dreamer. Right? He dreamed a dream. The scripture tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of the others, and he made him a coat of many collars. How many know Joseph received a mantle at a very young age? In raising up leaders, we must be careful not to pass the mantle too soon. And I'm not necessarily saying that Jacob did, but when we look at the picture of Joseph, we see Joseph as a goodly young man. We see that he had visions. We see that he had foresight. We see that he had hopes for the future. But what Joseph did was to tell his dream to people who did not understand his assignment. One of the things you've got to be careful about is who you share your dreams with. Because there are dream crushers everywhere. All of the reasons why it can't work the way you've dreamed it. And Joseph, why I say Joseph may have received his mantle, he may have, see the coat that they passed to them a lot of time was the coat of the authority of the family. And when Joseph passed that coat, and when Jacob passed that coat to Joseph, it made the brothers jealous because that Joseph would be elevated above those who had always been serving in the house. Remember the story of the prodigal son, that when the younger son came back, the older son was angry because father made a party for the younger son because all the older son had ever done in the house was work. He said, "Father, I have worked for you, and you didn't throw me a party." And father says to the older son, "You've been in the house all this time and could have had a party, but you never asked for it. You never accessed what you had. You had it right here before you, and you didn't step into it and enjoy the goodness of Father's house." See, you can spend all your life in Father's house working, 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 and it's all about works and labor. And Father said, "All you had to do was ask, and I'd have thrown you a party." And so when Joseph begins to share his dreams with his brothers, they said, so what does this mean, that we're going to bow down to you? It was bad enough that Dad had already given him the favorite coat, right? Have you ever made coats for or clothes for your own children? Very few, right? That's not a good idea. I told you the story. I took Georgia shopping the one time, and I was going to buy her some new clothes, and I kept picking out things. I said, Georgia, you like this? No. You like this? Good thing I didn't sew them, because I really would have been out of luck. You like this? No. Finally, she looked at me. She said, Nana, you like fancy stuff. I like cool stuff. I said, okay. Then you better be picking out some cool stuff if you want to go home with some clothes today, because obviously we're not on the same page when it comes to clothes, right? And they don't have to be very old until that you can't pick out clothes for them anymore. But how many of Papa made a coat for Joseph? He loved Joseph. He saw potential in Joseph. But Joseph tells his brothers his dream, right? And they get angry and they're jealous. I mean, jealousy is a dangerous thing, and it's also contagious. And you can look around and see what everybody else has and be jealous because you don't have it, and you will miss enjoying what you do have because you're still waiting to have what somebody else has. And so he tells his brothers his dream, and they're angry. And they said, what? We're going to bow down to you? Now, the reason that I say that Joseph was immature in the mantle and the calling that was on his life is because when the brothers got angry the first time, he told the dream. He went back the second time and told the other dream. Here's a hint to help you. If you tell your dreams to somebody and they crush your dreams, don't go back there for support and direction. Not everybody's going to understand your assignment. Not everybody's going to understand your calling. Not everybody's going to be in your corner. And that's okay. But his father sends Joseph to check on his brethren. And they're angry and they see him coming and they decide that they're going to sell him to the Egyptians. They're going to sell him to the Ishmaelites. Do you ever want to sell any of your siblings to the Ishmaelites? Don't answer that. Just a thought. Don't have to answer that one. But as the Ishmaelites are coming through, they want to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. But first they strip him of the coat. They take the coat from him, which they think by taking the coat takes the position from him and takes the authority from him. And when they strip him from the coat, they dip it, a vesture dipped in blood. Does that sound familiar? How many Revelations talks about Jesus as him who the brother who came who had a vesture that was dipped in the blood, and he was called King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Hallelujah. But they strip him and they put him in a cistern. And a cistern is a well that doesn't have any water in it. How many know Joseph was in a dry place? They had put him in a dry place. They had put him in an empty well. But what they didn't know is they had just put the water of life in that well. That the very thing that would one day quench their thirst and save their life, they had just put into an empty cistern. How many know Jesus stood up on the day of feast in the temple and he said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters. How many know inside of you there is a river of life? We used to sing the song, there's a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captive free. There's a river of life flowing out of me. You are not a dry cistern. You are a river of life. Hallelujah. You are a stream in a desert place. You are rivers in the desert. The scripture said, talks about there being streams in the desert. And they put Joseph in a cistern in a dry place, not knowing that he is a spring and a fountain and a well of living water. And so it's not long before the Ishmaelites come through, and what they're going into Egypt to do is to sell their spices and their fragrances and their perfumes and their balms and their medicines to the Egyptians. And they pack Joseph in the caravan and they take him down. How many know the greatest spice on that Ishmael wagon that day was not cinnamon, was not cloves, was not calamus, was not oils, it was Joseph. The greatest healing balm that they loaded on that caravan that day was a man named Joseph. Because who knew that 30 years or so later, there would be a man raised up in the house of Pharaoh that would be a balm and a healing ointment to even those who sold him out. That he would one day be the healer, that he would one day be the savior, that he would one day be the very thing that would bring healing back to his family. Sometimes we have to give up the right to retaliate or for revenge to have the right to reconcile. And so Joseph is sold into the house of Potiphar. And if you know anything about the story, the scripture tells us that Joseph loved, Jacob loved Joseph more than anything. How many know your father's opinion outweighs the opinion of others? What your father thinks about you is more important than what your brothers might think about you. And it's what will carry you in the pit, in Potiphar's house, and in the palace. He had a coat of many pieces or a coat of many colors. How many know our life is a woven tapestry sometimes? We wear a mantle. We wear a coat that's been placed on us by our Father. And it's a combination of pieces, woven tapestries of a life. How many know sometimes there are some dark threads in your life and in your journey that get woven into who you are as a person? But sometimes it's those colors that bring out the vibrance of the bright seasons and the bright colors in your life. And it was a woven tapestry. It was a culmination of who he was that's placed on us. Joseph did not know at the time that he was Pharaoh material. He thought that when he dreamed a dream, that it was limited to his father's house. One of the things as a leader we must not do is limit the vision and interpret it in our own understanding. How many can say that God has taken you places, taken you through things in your life that you did not even dream or see happening, maybe as a child or back in places of your life, but you didn't see those things coming. And so our vision sometimes is limited to the culture or the area that we're in, and God wants to take us to bigger understanding, bigger venues, bigger dreams, bigger areas of our life. I said to you a couple years ago, the Lord spoke to me in the back of the motorhome, coming back cross country, heading back for church camp, and he said it so powerfully to me, almost in an audible voice, and he said to me, "Lisa, your dreams are not big enough." I don't even know what I was reading. I don't know if I was praying. I know I was thinking about church camp. And he said to me, "Your dreams are not big enough." And I just pondered for a moment because I thought, I don't know what that means. I got some dreams. I got some vision. But what the Lord was saying to me is, enlarge your vision. Enlarge your dreams. Quit looking in the small arena of where you are and allow God to take you outside of your comfort zone to bring you to the place that he wants to bring you. Now, I could tell you that I know still what that means. I don't. But I have seen God make some opportunities happen in my life that I did not see coming. And we sometimes limit God to one little area of our life. When we thought God wanted us to rule over our own family, he said, "I didn't call you to rule over your brothers. They sold you out. I called you to rule over all of Egypt. And had you stayed where you were, you'd have never heard the calling. You'd have never felt the anointing. You'd have never been the visionary that I made you to be. But I raised raised you up to put you in Pharaoh's house. I raised you up to put another cloak on you. I raised you up to put another robe on you because I had bigger dreams for you than you ever had. And if you allow me to take you and stretch you outside of the field, stretch you outside of that dry place you're in, I'm going to take you through places that you've never seen before. I'm going to walk you in some areas you've never walked in. I'm going to put you in front of some people you've never stood in front of. And I'm going to give you some influence over cultures that you didn't see coming. Can somebody say amen today? He wants to take us out of where we're at and put us in some places of influence where cultures are affected because you are there. But all we see sometimes is the dry place where we're at. And just when you think it's going to get better, you get to Potiphar's house. And Potiphar loves you. He puts him in charge of all of his house. He gives him full run of the house. You can do anything you want to. I trust you. I trust the man of God that you are. Problem is, Mrs. Potiphar liked him too. And Mrs. Potiphar liked him too much. And when she desired Joseph, there was still a man of God in Joseph and said, that's not who I am, and I'm going to get out of this place because that's not why God's placed me here. How many know there's some psychic Jesus powers, there's some indwelling Holy Spirit, there's whatever you want to call it, that when you get in a situation, the Holy Ghost will speak to you and say, this is not where you belong. You need to get out of here. This is not the right influence. This is not the right culture. This is not who you are. I mean, there's sometimes when you can be in a situation that you need to run. Run, Forrest, run. Because what she desired from him was not the calling of God. It might have been pleasurable for a season, but it would have held back the promise of God in his life. Joseph is starting to grow up. Joseph is starting to mature. He's starting to realize, I cannot do this to Potiphar, the man who's respected me, the man who's given me influence, the man who has given me purpose. And so God takes him out of the house of Potiphar, and he takes him to the prison. Well, hallelujah. Just when you think things are getting better, he ends up in the prison. And I'm not talking about prisons like we have today. I'm talking about a very serious place. And he puts him in the jail cell. He puts him in the jail cell. And Joseph, even in the prison, does not forget who he is. And he does not forget that he's a dreamer. He does not forget that he's a visionary. He does not forget the mantle that he received. He does not forget who he is. And you know, you've heard Lynn share this before, and it's powerful that sometimes the person that you minister to in the lowest place may be the person that has the influence that one day will get you to the palace. I mean, Joseph could have sat in the prison, he could have been bitter. He could have been angry. He could have cursed God. He could have said, well, man, this didn't turn out like I thought. And he could have quit dreaming, but he didn't. He held on to the promise. He held on to the dream. He trusted God in every season of his life. And somebody around him, you see, I love this, somebody around him started to dream again. See, it's not even always about your dreams, but it's causing somebody around you to start to dream again. It's causing somebody around you to start to see another picture. And when he began to interpret their dreams, God gave him the interpretation. And so when the cupbearer got to the king, he was supposed to tell the king all about Joseph. But when he got there, he forgot. He was forgotten. God, you have forgotten me. Have you forgotten where I am? Probably everybody in this room can identify with Joseph. Say, God, Have you forgotten me? Have you forsaken me? Have you forgot where I'm at? And do my dreams matter anymore? And as he sat there, Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer says, "Ah, I remember there was a man who was a dreamer, and he had the interpretation of dreams. And he interpreted my dream." And Pharaoh said, "Call him and tell him to come." And how many know God gave the vision and the interpretation, not only the dream or the vision or the interpretation, but the answer to the problem? See, I'm just foolish enough to believe that we got some problems in our cultures. We got some problems in our homes. We got some problems. But I'm just foolish enough to believe that God's raising up a generation of leaders and dreamers who have the answers to some problems that we're facing. I'm just foolish enough to believe that we might right now downstairs have Sunday school classes full of people who have the answer to the cure for cancer, who are the next politicians, who are the next lawyers, who are the next scientists or inventors. They got to come out of somebody's Sunday school class. They might as well come out of ours. They got to come out of somebody's church pew. They might as well come out of ours. And I will preach that and declare that and pray that and say that over our kids and over our church, because I believe that God is raising up people with answers and raising up people that can affect a culture and change the culture. God didn't just give Joseph the interpretation to the dream. He gave him the answer on how to fix it. God raised up godly men and women with answers who know how to fix the problems that we're facing. And Pharaoh hears Joseph, and he knows that he's got vision. He knows that he's anointed. He knows he's got calling. And he puts him in charge of all the land of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh, that when he rode the chariot down the road, everybody stopped, because that was Joseph, the next in command to Pharaoh. How many know the wagon bringing him in did not look anything like the wagon he was riding on now? And Pharaoh gave him a new robe, and he gave him a new chain around his neck, and he gave him promotion. And his famous and as effective and as successful as Joseph was, there was still something missing. People started to come from all around for bread and for provision, because they're starving and they needed something. The greatest crisis in our country is not just physical food, but is starving for something of substance. I mean, people are looking for something to satisfy in every arena and every venue there is. But I believe that there is I believe that God can raise up a culture that when people start to come, there's something we got to give them. I mean, Joseph, when they started to come to Joseph, he'd already made provision. There was something in the storehouse to give out. Because I believe that God doesn't want us just to come in empty and get filled up. I believe he wants us to come in full and pour out. Streams in the desert. Provision. And when they come, they started to come. And he would fill their wagons full of bread and they would go back. Only this day, some of his brothers came in. And they wanted their wagon. They just wanted bread. And Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. How many know there had been a change in Joseph? Maturity had come in Joseph. Promotion had come. And he gives them bread, and it's a long story, and he wants them to bring back Benjamin, and then his dad doesn't want to release Benjamin, and Jacob ultimately ends up coming back. But how many know there's a moment when he brings them into his house? And he sets them down and feeds them at his table. Remember King David, when Mephibosheth was out there, and when it seemed like he was the enemy, he was of Saul's house. David brings him in and sets him at his table and feeds him at his table. And when he looks around at them, the scripture says, and Joseph twice turned aside to weep. He turned aside and he wept. And he wept. But it was after the second time that he sends everybody out of his house, except just his brethren. And he says to them, I am Joseph, your brother. And what you meant for harm, God has turned to good. I mean, there were some times in your life that what others meant for harm, God has turned for good. And I don't think he wept over the anger of the brothers. I don't think he wept over the fact that he had power over them. I don't know all the reason why he wept, but here's what I think. I think he wept because when he turned around and he looked out there and all the brothers and his family are bowing down to him, he said, he turned aside and wept, and he said, God, you have been faithful. My dream that I thought would never come to pass, you have made visible to me today. It is more powerful and more beautiful to me than all of the palace of Pharaoh, because God did not withhold my dreams. Every place that Joseph went, God used in his life. But even being in next of command to Pharaoh still was not the pinnacle of his success. But that moment when you see God start to put the pieces into place of the puzzle that you've been looking to. There are just times when you think that it's not ever going to happen, and then all of a sudden God starts to strategically put things into place. Hallelujah. And he causes to happen those things that he promised you in the beginning. We can let life make us bitter or it can make us better. But don't ever quit dreaming. Don't ever give up on the dream of what God chose you to do. The beauty of this is Joseph had the right to retaliate. He had the right to revenge. He had the right to be angry, but he gave up the right so that he could reconcile. Because most of the time when we hold bitterness, anger, jealousy, whatever it is, the person that it hurts the most is the person who's holding it. But oh, the relief when we can release it to God and say, God, my dreams, my visions, my heart are yours. And I submit them to you. I submit them to you. Stand with me this morning. So that Joseph and Jacob, when we see them in the great hall of faith, the scripture says, and Jacob leaning on his staff. See, the story isn't just about Joseph. It is about what God promised Jacob. That one day a great nation would raise up out of that place. And God would call another deliverer named Moses, who would lead his people out of the very place that Joseph had saved them in. And Joseph gives command and says, God will bring you out of this land and take you to a land of promise. And when he does, don't leave my bones in Egypt. Somebody say, I got good bones. We carry with us the genetics and the genes of the great matriarchs and patriarchs of faith that have gone on before us. And so that when we carry on, how many know we are taking the bones of those with us into our promised land when God causes his word to come to pass? Let me tell you this morning, if it's his word, it will come to pass. Hallelujah. If you're here